We ended our last lesson in Judges chapter 2, verse 17. And from that, we had studied how the Lord had already put in place through Moses judges who were already there in place, were already there to handle the duties of what was going on within the nation of Israel and to keep them in line. Well, we had talked about what the Lord did, and now we're going to talk about what Israel did. And I want to read back again for you chapter 2, verse 17. Because from what the Lord did in raising up the judges, we come to what Israel did in responding to the judges here in verse number 17. And that passage says this: "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. And they turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commands of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers." Here we see that this new generation of Israel, and here's the words in the passage, did not listen to their judges. Even without a special or without their national leader, who was Joshua, and who was also Moses, the Lord had a system in place to keep the nation of Israel on the right path. And that organizational system of judges and priests was all that they needed to keep the people in the center of the Lord's plan. No doubt, the people ran to those seats of the judges for disputes in legal matters. But here we see that they rejected the judges when the judges tried to redirect the people in religious matters. You see, it was their job. It was the responsibility of the judges. And after the death of Joshua, the elders and judges who served with Joshua had died, it did not take long for the people to turn aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. I'm telling you this, the nail in the coffin is in the last part of this verse that says, "They did not do as their fathers." The influence of the regular judges was lost. Nevertheless, among the regular judges, some would rise to the top to deliver Israel. Then again, some who were not elected judges would appear to deliver Israel. One will be the son of a stranger. We'll see that in Judges chapter 11, verse 2. One will be the son of another woman lower in class than all the rest of his brothers, or all the rest of the sons, his brothers. We'll see that in Judges chapter 4, verse 4 when we get there. Judges in place or not, as stated in this passage, Israel played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. It is a blatant disobedience to the commandments of the Lord who saved them out of Egypt and elected them to be His people, His nation, His way by which the Savior of the world would come into this world. Well, leaving the responsibility of the judges, the writer takes us to the regard of the judges. And in that, the Lord protected Israel in verse 18a. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. When we step back and look at this verse, it seems clear that the writer is recording on paper these stories found in this book of Judges after the entire set of stories are complete. In other words, all the content in the book of Judges is done, and he's rewriting the history. How could he make the statement that once the Lord's judge was in place, the people were delivered until the death of the judge? How could he do that unless he was writing and looking back? Furthermore, this verse is a summary of a review of all the judges selected by the Lord. I mean, he's talking about all of them. So no writer lived during the lives of all the judges for that span was more than 300 years at least. What writer saw it all? Well, the writer had to be drafting the original book after all that transpired and the book was then completed. Nevertheless, in this verse, we see the promise that the Lord protected Israel during the days of the judges. Now, then the writer tells us that the Lord pitied Israel in verse number 18b. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. I want us to break that down. I want us to break it down, what is being said in this verse, another way. Breaking the commandments of the Lord is a sin. Sin always ends up in suffering. Suffering always ends up in affliction. Affliction always comes from oppression. Oppression always results in groaning. Groaning is always heard by the Lord. And in the case of Israel, the Lord had pity for them. It was all their fault, but He still had pity. Now, we must not use the wrong definition for this word, pity. Do not associate it with a feeling of sympathy aroused by sorrow or the suffering of others, as we define the word today. That is not what the word pity meant when it was put into our scripture. The word means to stir up a disposition of mercy, a quality of being merciful out of kindness, or a generosity of spirit, but surely out of sympathy. Now, remember, sympathy is a feeling. Kindness or generosity is an action. The Lord has moved to kindness and generosity because the two are actions. The verse is telling us that the Lord is going to do something about the sin of Israel that is being acted against Him. He would use the judges to complete His act of kindness and generosity to check the cycle of the sin of idolatry. How would He do that? With the death of Joshua, as well as the leaders of Israel, who saw all the mighty works of the Lord, the writer is telling us about this cycle of this sin of idolatry and how it's commenced. And quickly the Lord has checked the cycle of sin in Israel as He began to raise up the influence of some of these judges in the nation to bring the people in line. But that did not help. The cycle of sin of idolatry had continued in this nation. And so as this cycle of sin of idolatry continued in Israel, the cycle of sin of idolatry grows stronger. Now in verse 19, we hear this. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. The writer has announced the problem in Israel, which will plague the nation until the time of the tribulation. It'll be outright rebellion against the Lord. He said to them at Mount Sinai, "You shall have no other gods. You will not make a graven image." Yet Israel had followed other gods, Canaanite gods. They have bowed to other gods. And so the anger of the Lord burns greater as the nation of Israel transgressed. And the writer tells us in verse number 20 this, "So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice." The writer tells us the reason for the anger of the Lord. It's because his covenants and his commandments had been ignored. Because the nation of Israel transgressed the covenants and commandments, the writer tells us that the nation of Israel is going to be tested in verse 21. "I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not." The nation that ignored the covenant and the commandments of the Lord will no longer have the power of the Lord fighting to protect them. Israel will be on its own. Notice the last portion of that sentence. Whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. What does that mean? It means that the Lord knows that some of the people of the nation will follow the covenant and the commandments of the Lord, but the majority will not. Therefore, all the people will experience the nation being tested by the Lord. The nation as a whole will taste the bitter pain of having Canaanites and their gods in the land. From the nation of Israel transgressed to the nation of Israel tested, we come to the nation of Israel thwarted in verse number 23. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now in this verse, we find an interesting clue concerning the Canaanites that might be glossed over too quickly if it were not for the rest of the Holy Writ that we have the privilege of owning and holding in our hands today. We have the rest of the Bible. So let us set the scene. As we have mentioned many times in the study of the book of Joshua, and in the study now in the book of Judges, under the direction of Joshua, that's Israel's leader, all the Canaanites were ordered by the Lord to be destroyed upon encountering them during the campaign to take the promised land in the last days. Joshua ordered the completion of the deaths of the Canaanites. However, the tribes failed to complete the job before the death of Joshua. Furthermore, some of the people of the tribes of Israel began to fall into the Canaanite religious trap that the Lord tried to protect them from in the beginning. And now, with Israel's bowing to the gods of Canaan, the Lord will allow the Canaanites to remain in the land and, Scripture said, will not drive them out quickly. Ooh, did you see that? will not drive them out quickly. Well, with the rest of the scripture in hand that we have, and we know the rest of the story, the Lord will eventually drive them out, killing every last one of them. He will do it Himself when He comes to redeem the promised land and the world for His own kingdom at the Battle of Armageddon. Listen to the last words of the prophecy of Zechariah concerning His coming. It's in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 through 21. It's the last verses in Zechariah. It's easy to find. And in that day, there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judea will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And here it is. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. And so, the Canaanites will be destroyed by the Lord. But He did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Because of the nation of Israel, and they did not complete the order of the Lord concerning the Canaanites, the nation of Israel will be plagued by the Canaanites until the Lord completes the task Himself. Far into the future, it's even in our future, way on out there, past the years that we are living in, and we're recording this in 2021 AD, many years from now, or maybe even tomorrow, or sometime in the next months, maybe later this year, but more than likely, quite a few hundred years down the road, the Lord will be coming to the Battle of Armageddon, and He will do the task Himself. Now with that, we turn to chapter 3. And our writer sees fit to specify the nations that the Lord will use to test Israel. And he begins here in verse 1 of chapter 3 by saying this: "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them." Now you'll see that I have marked out some of the words here. If you notice that in the text it is in parentheses. And in the front of every Bible, these passages we learn how these passages are marked. And what that means when it's in parentheses in this New American Standard, it means that this text is not in this place in the oldest and most reliable copies of the Hebrew Old Testament that we have, and we have thousands of them. It was added into some copies later on down and accidentally put in. Probably it was a minister's note or a priest's note that was written off to the side, and then when the copy was made, because remember those texts, those Hebrew texts were all in handwriting. There was no copiers, there was no Xeroxes, there was no photocopies of any kind, there was no photography of any kind, there were no pictures of any kind that could be made by snapping a piece of an electric device or whatever. It had to be written down, and so all the Bibles, the oldest and most reliable copies, are handwritten. And when the copy was worn or torn or tattered, they would send it out and have a scribe to rewrite it. And probably this passage, this is marked out, was put into the text by that scribe who wrote it into it. That's probably what happened. Now in verse 3, you'll see that it says, there are three words there that says, "these nations are." Those words are not in parentheses. And the reason why they're in italics there, they were in italics in the original, I put the whole thing in italics, but they're in original, is because these were added by the editor so that we will know and can pick up and be in line with what was said in the very first of the verse. It says in the first of the verse, "Now these are the nations," and so after that other little plot is put in there, that in the parentheses, the writer said, okay, we need to pick up and let everybody know what we're talking about. These are these nations are, instead of just hanging it out there. So let's read it again and start again. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians and the Hivites who live in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord which He had commanded their fathers through Moses. Okay, four groups are mentioned who will be used by the Lord to test Israel. First, we see the five lords of the Philistines. Now, these lords will be the major leaders of five major cities in the area that we call today the Gaza Strip. Those five cities have already been mentioned in the book of Joshua. They are Ashkelon, Gaza, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. These cities are also mentioned over in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in other places. Now, these Gaza Strip cities are there on the far west coast of Israel, right next to the Mediterranean Sea. All of you can go and look at a map of Gaza of the Gaza Strip today, and that's the area where these cities are. It's the southern border, or its southern border, I should say this, its southern border is attached to the border of Egypt. Egypt's eastern border is what it is. The Gaza Strip borders on the land of Judah and Simeon on the east. They're down in the south part of the Promised Land. Now the second group is the Canaanites. Now the whole area was filled with Canaanites when Israel crossed the Jordan River to take the land. However, through the story in Joshua, we learned that it was the Canaanites in the tribal areas of Dan and Manasseh that were not removed from the land. These Canaanites were those who lived in that western coastal line next to the Mediterranean Sea, north of the Gaza Strip. In fact, their southern border touched the Gaza Strip, this Canaanite land. The third group were the Sidonians. And for those who have spent any time in the rest of the Bible and in world history, you have probably heard of Tyre and Sidon. They are two major city ports in the land of Lebanon that were famous for the shipping trade industry of the day. Sidon was the first to be settled, and he was a descendant of Canaan, and it was fully established. The town of Sidon was fully established by the time of this story in Judges as a market seaport. Some of the Sidonians had moved 20 miles south to establish a better port in a place called Tyre by this time, but Sidon was still the predominant city, and the inhabitants of Tyre were relocated Sidonians. In other words, Tyre and Sidon are both of the same breed and the same nation of people. Therefore, because the cities are not mentioned, only the heritage of the people involved, the Sidonians of both major port cities were more likely included in what the Lord has in mind here when He says they are going to test Israel, both those of Sidon and those of Tyre, because they were both Sidonians. And Lebanon had the power and the sway because of its great wealth, and it also had the consternation to test the Israelites. The fourth group is the Hivites, who controlled two areas of what was supposed to be included in the Promised Land at the very get-go. The first was to the far north in Mount Lebanon, which is a mountain range. The second was in the tribal allotment of Manasseh and Ephraim. However, the Hivite area spoken of this passage is further defined as the group in the Mount Lebanon area. Now, where is Mount Lebanon? Well, Mount Lebanon is not just one mountain. It is a mountain range that runs parallel to the Mediterranean Sea. It is about 100 miles in length. It runs almost the full length of the country of Lebanon from north to south. Now, he also defines it by Mount Baal-Hermon. Where is Mount Baal-Hermon? Mount Baal-Hermon is actually a city on the western side of the mountain Lebanon range. And so it pinpoints a city there for us. To the east of the city is a small mountain range, and one mountain on that range is next to the city of Baal-Hermon, and it is called Mount Baal-Hermon. Where is Mount Lebo-Hamath? The word Lebo means the entrance. Therefore, Lebo-Hamath is the entrance to a place called Hamath. It is the principal city in Upper Syria in northern Lebanon. All the people living in Lebanon are descendants of Noah through Ham, through Canaan, and these are Canaanites, and they were supposed to be killed by the Israelites because Lebanon was supposed to be part of the Promised Land, and it was not fully taken. The northern border of the Promised Land stopped at Baal-Hermon. This was a disobedient act on the part of Israel. Therefore, the Lord would use these Canaanites to test Israel, who are living in the Promised Land just south of Lebanon. And why would the Lord use these Canaanites living to the north side of the Promised Land to test Israel? The writer answers in these words. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers through Moses.